think that should do it. Hear me now? All right. Well, it's good to be back here again. I'd be here this week and next week, so I'll just warn you. So we'll be back. And it was, Friday night, saw Mike and Mary Kay, and we're talking to them, which we were celebrating somebody's birthday that's here today, that's birthday is today, and I won't tell you how old she is, but she is my sister-in-law, and she's not 49, and she's not 51. So let's give Renee just a happy birthday applause. But it was nice, and Mike and Mary Kay were out celebrating. We had a surprise party for Renee, and I was talking to him, and I actually was just a tad shocked when I walked in and saw him sitting there, because I thought they were going to be gone. And so I said, when are you guys leaving? And because, you know, last time when I spoke, he sat right there. And it was the first time he'd been there. And I said, and I didn't even think about that, about him being here. I said, oh, when you guys go? And he goes, it's okay. He goes, I won't be there on Sunday. He goes, I won't do that to you again. And I said, that's fine. And I said, I guess I could intend that question. Now you're going to be gone. You're leaving by Sunday morning, right? So, and they didn't know where they were going yet. It sounded like they were just going to kind of take off and just go see whatever they wanted to see. So I do hope that they're having a good time together. So again, thanks for having me. And thanks, Henry, so much for dealing with all the, I don't know why I thought that I had a PowerPoint last time, so we got everything worked out just in the nick of time. And I thank Henry for being flexible there. So let's just pray quick. Lord, thank you so much for this body of believers here. Pray for Mike and Mary Kay, Lord, as they're traveling, just give them a real good time together, and just whatever they're going to be doing, just give them some refreshment, and do echo the praises again for your healing that you're doing in both of their lives, and especially Mary Kay, and that she is, that they're able to get out and do some things because she is feeling better, and we thank you for that. Lord, just be with thank you, Lord. Just be with Renee today. She celebrates her birthday, and just pray that it be a special day for her as well. And Lord, we just, as we look into your word today, and just a skimming and a glimpse of some of the names that you are identified with some of your attributes, and as we look, even some that you have given to yourself, that we could just learn and grow from that. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in thinking of Father's Day coming next week, and it was interesting because I was here last year on Father's Day too, so this is fun. Kind of just going to do an overarching on God the Father and looking into briefly some of his names. And so as we look at some of this, what's in a name? You know, who, what does it matter? You know, what's in a name? And I'm going to just say something. So I need some interaction here. So we think of branding or marketing, right? If you're in marketing or branding, the whole goal is that you have, and there's different levels in marketing. Having studied all this stuff out, that it's like, okay, there's certain levels. But the whole goal is so that when you hear something, people identify with your product or your brand. So I'm just going to say the first thing that comes to mind if when you hear the word Apple. Right. What's another one? iPhone. And who said that? Huh? Yeah. Yeah. And oddly enough, hardly anybody says a fruit. But yeah, iPhone. Okay. So a small green talking lizard. Geico. Okay, it's working. Okay, now we have to step back to, I remember this one as a kid. Ancient Chinese secret. Yeah. Calgon, take me away. Okay, don't squeeze the... And where's the beef? Yeah. I just watched that commercial again this morning online before I came. One of the first ones where she's driving in the car and she zips around the corner and the two people in the back slide to the end and she goes to McDonald's and then she goes to Burger King and yells, where's the beef? And they show, oh, it's so funny. But I just said those, that's 30 years ago and those things are still in there. So branding, it works. We want people to remember these things even here long after that name is first given. So go to the next slide, please. Now, this is actually something fairly new for me. I was kind of looking. I really don't know much at all about my ancestry. I would like to know more, but my brother a couple years ago did some Ancestry.com and actually went, and I need to get to his house again to go through it because he's got a whole folder full of things that he went back to. And so this is our, they vary a little bit, but this is the Porter family crest. We found out that we have Irish and Scottish in our background. We thought it was all just German. Okay, so we have German, but we have a lot of Irish, which is great because I love Irish music. So I knew there had to be some connection there somewhere. And so this is something that people identify with their family crest. It's something that you look back and this is your heritage. So, and it was very difficult to find some of our stuff because of my family's situation. People aren't settled very well, like going back 100 years. So anyway, so this is something that helps me identify. Does anybody in here know what their first name means? First name or your surname or whatever. What's yours mean now?
Alexander. Aside from being named after Alexander the Great, it's along the lines of a ruler.
Ruler. Yeah. Which makes sense, Alexander the Great. So yeah, so being a ruler. So that's something that, I mean, it's kind of nice to understand what your name. Anybody else know what their name means? Yeah, but you are now. Yeah. Anyone else? Surname, first name? All right. Well, thanks. So anyway, you get the picture. You can go to the next slide. So what's the first time, and I had some bullets coming down, just putting the whole slide up here. So the first time that we see a name of God is in the very first verse of scripture. Very familiar verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's the word Elohim. The Yahweh, the beginning part of that is El. And we'll look at some of those next week, of some of the, I guess you want to call other names with El, and we'll look at some of the other ones with Jehovah as well. We're looking at the two big ones today, Elohim and Yahweh or Jehovah. But the first one we see is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's Elohim. That is used, Elohim, I pull up my other notes here, is used 2,600 times in the Old Testament. So it is used all the time as God, the creator. And then we also see one of the points of this is that God is separate from his creation. It's something we would say God created, you know, you can go through the whole first chapter of Genesis 1 and see the wonderful creation of all things leading to the creation of mankind. And we see that he is separate from his creation. That's really the point number one. And Elohim means creator, almighty, power. So this is where we get the power of God. You see it a lot in the Psalms. You see it a lot, and we'll look at a couple. You even see it clearer in Revelation. Most of what we're going to look at is in the Old Testament. That's most of where there are some New Testament translations, of God's name into Greek. But most of what we're going to look at is Old Testament. But here in Revelation 4:8, it says, in another very familiar hymn and song that was written, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. The Lord God Almighty, Elohim, who was, he's separate from his creation. He has always been there, who was, who is, and is to come. So he's separate, right? We all have a definitive time, don't we? That we're here on earth. Everything has a time stamped to it except for God. because he's separate from his creation. His time is eternity. He's always been. And it's something, some of these things as you go through and study, it just really blows your mind because we can't really comprehend that. And just to give you a sense of, we know, looking at, skipping down to the time, Ecclesiastes 3, a very familiar, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. And it goes on, again, something else, branding. Anybody remember what magazine used this for quite a while? Had this as their advertising, they would use Ecclesiastes 3, Time Magazine. They used this slogan for, which is interesting, isn't it? They actually did. That was part of their advertising for Time Magazine, as they sang a jingle of a time to live, a time to die. But it's true, right? And you go down through the whole chapter, and everything has a time for war, a time for peace. And sometimes we stop after verse 8, but verse 9 of Ecclesiastes 3 says, "What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time." Again, everything has a time stamp. "He has also set eternity in the human heart," and we're going to come back to that. "No one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end." So we all have a time, and it says, we can't understand, we cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Now, we have his word to read through, and we get a glimpse of what he's done, but he is separate from his creation because he made it. And then we see God is holy, and he is separated from time. Okay, next slide. And we also see as part of this in Elohim, we see that God is separated from space. So what does that mean? Jeremiah here, God is talking about false prophets in Jeremiah 23. God is pointing out, yes, I know that these guys are false prophets. These guys are lying prophets. And God says in 23:24, he says, "Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord? Am I a God and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heaven and the earth, declares the Lord?" So he's separate from space. And what I mean by that, not space like the final frontier space. But yeah, you said our space.
Outer,
yes. Yeah, not like the outer space. But space, meaning he's everywhere. Space does not confine God. And he says, am I not a God far away? He says, no, I'm a God that's close, which is what we're going to get to next. Think about that just for a minute. Elohim, the God that created everything on the earth, that is separate from time, that has always been and always will be, is everywhere, and now he also wants to be personal with us. That same God, Elohim, also has a little bit of personal in that word, and we see that in Genesis 3:9, which is the fall. So Adam and Eve, a very familiar story, Adam and Eve are in the garden. They have the whole Garden of Eden. They have one tree. God says, you shall not eat of this tree. You can have absolutely everything else. They sin. And then they go hide. Okay, obviously God is separate from space. So he obviously knows where they're at, even though the question that he asks here is, what? Where are you? Not that he doesn't know, but he actually wants to have a relationship with them. He gives them a chance, and he wants to be personal. He interacts with his creation, even though he totally had no obligation to do so. So God in Elohim is personal when he says, let me just turn to that so we can get the word. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees. But the Lord God, Elohim, called to the man, where are you? So God, even though he is separate from all of these things, wants to be personal and interact with his creation. And then in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6, this reference here is with Jehoshaphat. And they had just defeated Moab and Amnon and in Ammon, and Jehoshaphat is standing there. And he says here in verse 6, then Jehoshaphat stood up, this verse 5, in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem. He's in the temple court, and it says in the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard, and said, O Lord God Elohim, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hands, and no one can withstand you. And then, hang on a second. I lost my place. Our God did not drive you out of the inhabitants of this land, be before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend. They have lived in it and have built the sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or the plagues of famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. So Jehoshaphat is now standing out saying, okay, you are the God. You defeated our enemies. He's standing in the court and saying, you are the almighty, powerful God. But if we cry out to you, you will hear us. You will deliver us. You will save us. Jehoshaphat knew that God was personal. He knew that he interacts with his creation. And so just two little examples there of God wanting, and there's hundreds of them in the scriptures on God wanting to be personal, but that is another part of Elohim. Okay, next slide. So this is a couple slides that I put up here just to show you just a small example. We just took a little trip. One of the places we went was to the Grand Canyon. This is just one picture that I took. And my hike to the canyon. And so have you anybody ever been there to the Grand Canyon? It's pretty amazing when you go, like, just kind of look at it, especially for the first time, with this great expanse of things. And then this time we went down, and then going down into the canyon, going all the way across the canyon and up the other side, you see all these different rocks and colors of rocks and different formations. And my friend that was running through there with me, it's just how many times that you just stop and pause and go, the Elohim, our creator God, created this, and you start to think of worldwide flood, and you think of God making the mountains and the seas, and you're almost in speech, you're almost speechless. You're just in awe. And then you think about, okay, next slide. This was at Arches National Park, and this not an arch, obviously, but it was a cool rock formation. And if I wouldn't have put this picture up there, you'd never see it. Right there, that girl was rock climbing, first of all, which was pretty cool to see. It was like, I think there's a gal up there. And then right up here, there's a guy, kind of helping her get up as she was almost to the top. But what's cool after looking at this picture some more is you see the moon just sitting there in the background, and you see this gigantic rock formation and the moon and the sky. And it's just one of those again where you just sit and go, our creator God that created the entire world, that sustains the world, and you see how small we are, wants to have a relationship with us through Jesus Christ. And so you see that why it's one of the, again, it's just kind of hard to explain, but it's just kind of neat to see. I thought, what a contrast of how little we are and how big God is and how he still loves us and wants to have a relationship with us. So God is personal. Okay, next slide. And then lastly, with Elohim, we see a lot of instances used where, and this is something that is unique to the Elohim. That's what makes this plural. The word El, and we'll look at some next week, we'll have like El Shaddai and El Elyon, and we'll look at some specifics with that. But Elohim is plural. One God, multiple roles. I try to think of all kinds of examples to bring this together, and it's one of those things that, again, our finite little minds have a hard time understanding. Tony Evans had a good, I thought, a pretty good example for this. He said, the only way I can explain this is, he said, is to think of it as a pretzel. He's like, you have a pretzel, and it's one piece of dough formed together, three little holes in it, but it's still one piece of bread together. So I was like, okay, that works for me. So we see here that God is plural. And again, in this verse, it says in Genesis 1, 26 to 27, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that we may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all creation that move along the ground. Again, God said, let us make man in our image. That's the plural Elohim, us. One thing that is interesting is that when you think of what us, I mean, what word comes to mind when we think of three? What's the word that we identify with? Yes. So we think of the Trinity. So that is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's, you don't see that mentioned in the Old Testament. You talk about Christ coming. You see it's always God. You see the trilogy. You see us. You see the plural. We always understand that it is one God, but three different roles. And so this is one of those things that, the one person that I would like to say that has the right to talk to himself is God. Well, actually talk to himself and answer. We all talk to ourselves. We just really shouldn't answer ourselves. But God says, let us make man in our image. So here again, the creator God, Elohim, is plural. One God, three different roles, if you will. Again, it's really hard. Now, we do see in the New Testament, such as in Matthew 28:19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we see that very distinct separation of roles. Again, hard to understand. We think of Jesus. Another thing that's hard for people to understand is that God is fully, Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. We also see a distinction of roles in the New Testament when Jesus, the Son, says, I'm going to leave you what? What's that? A comforter, a helper, the Holy Spirit, the one that indwells us at the moment when we believe in Christ. So you start to see more separation and identification of those roles. So hopefully that makes sense. That is one of the big things of the word Elohim, is that it's plural. And that is obviously a key to our faith, isn't it? Because we are the only ones, religion-wise, that have an Elohim like this, one God, multiple roles. Now, other religions worship all kinds of other gods, which you even see in the scriptures here. Israel had a problem with that, and we have a problem with that, of wanting to worship everything except the one triune God. All right, next. Okay, so now that was a very brief, again, there's 2,600 instances. I covered like 7 of them. So you can go do some homework. And it actually is a really good study. Tony Evans, who's actually one of my favorite, preachers, put out a book, called The Names of God. He actually has a small group Bible study with it. He has a devotional with it, but he has a book on the names of God, and he covers like 12 of them. And it's really good. So, it is a really good study. You can Google all kinds of things with names of God. Of course, as everything, you have to be careful when you Google things, for whether it's accurate or not. But here is Jehovah from the Hebrew word Yahweh. This is used the most out of any name of God by far in the scriptures, over 6,500 times. Again, so I'd put 6,500 because you see these variances, you know, 100 or 200. It doesn't really matter at that point. It's just a translation thing. It's used a lot. And it means the existing one. And the most well-known instance of the existing one of this and is in Exodus 3, when Moses goes up to the mountain and God talks to him through the burning bush in Exodus 3:14. So God says, you're going to go to the people that Moses just ran away from for 40 years and says, you're going to go back to them and tell them to free your people. And Moses says, but Moses said to God in verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them. So Moses is thinking, okay, so now what do I tell them? How in the world, how are they going to listen to me? Why would they listen to me? And he says, suppose I go to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, well, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them? So what am I going to tell them? Who am I going to say is sending me back there to free the people? Because you think about it, they had been under slavery for hundreds of years, and Moses is asking a simple question. If I go to them, this is my translation, some of them might think, okay, Moses, you're kind of crazy. He's like, okay, who am I going to tell them sent me? And just an incredible response in verse 14, God says to Moses, I am who I am, Jehovah, Yahweh, the existing, the self-existing one, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. So here we have a self-identification. God's name for himself is I am that I am. I am self-existing. Tell them that the I am sent you. Not sure that would have made, all right. You know, I'm sure people are going to understand this, but he did it and he told them, and God fulfilled his promise. And I am that I am. This also has a sense of being self-sufficient. So when God says, I am that I am, he is self-existing and he's self-sufficient. And you see something similar to this. It's not the same word, but it's the same meaning in Philippians 4:10-13. This is the very familiar section where the apostle Paul is, you know, it ends with 4:13, which is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But the section before, he's talking about contentment. And he says, I have learned to be, see here, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance. In verse 11, he says, I'm not saying this because I am in need for anything. That's the same thing. It's self-sufficient. It's, Paul's not saying, I don't need anything because I have every, you know, I'm good and I'm self-sufficient in myself. He's saying, I have self-sufficiency because of my relationship with Jesus Christ, and God is self-sufficient. Therefore, I don't need anything. So think about that just for a second. The I am as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have Elohim, Jehovah, Yahweh, the Creator, the Almighty, the Powerful, the One that wants to have a personal relationship with you and that is self-existing. Do you really need anything else? And the answer is obviously a resounding no. But if you're like me, sometimes that contentment and self-sufficiency, we start to mess it up and we start to flip it and start to do it ourselves. Like we can do this all on our own. And when things are going really well, that's usually when we forget God's self-sufficiency, isn't it? When things are going really well and you're just kind of going through life and it's like, yeah. And during those times, instead of us going through each of those steps going, thank you, Lord, we kind of forget that. And sometimes it takes a slap in the face. Circumstances like Mary Kay treating with cancer, somebody recovering from a surgery like Mike's knee, somebody else that you maybe think of that is ill. Usually those times we rush to the cross for prayer, for going to the Lord, asking Him, thanking Him for what we're seeing. And we should. I'm not saying you shouldn't. Just remember where you, on the other side, when times are going really well, don't forget that the self-sufficient Yahweh is the One that gives you everything that you need. All right. I think one more slide. And I'll go through these very quickly. So, does not move. This is something else. Jehovah means that He does not move. He is immutable. And we see this in Psalm 119:89. Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. Your word, Lord, Jehovah, is eternal. It stands firm. And I think I'll end there because, well, I'm almost done, so I can end. All right, hang with me for 2 more minutes. So He is immutable. He does not move. Thank goodness for that, right? And He does not change. And a very familiar verse that we know is Hebrews 13:8, that God is unchanging. Jehovah, where it says in 13:8, it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But we see this word Jehovah in Malachi 3:6. And the Lord says it again. I love when God self-identifies Himself, because it's so fun to see, because we try to self-identify ourselves and it usually falls flat. But I love it when God does it here. Malachi 3:6, He says, I, the Lord, do not change. Yeah, pretty plain. He says, I don't change. We say, well, God changes and He's different. No, He's not. God does not change. It says, I, the Lord, Jehovah, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. I didn't go into the context of that one there, but to pull that one out. But so you can go read through Malachi 3, but that is so true. It's totally pulling us out of context here. But if you put us in, so you, Jeff, are not destroyed. So you, Ed, are not destroyed. I, the Lord, do not change, so you are not destroyed. That's so true. If God changes from what He says is true, our faith is worthless. Can you see that? You see that in, just an example, when we lived in Indonesia, they worshiped all kinds of spirits, and you always had to do little different things of, well, if we do this, then the spirit's going to react here. What if we do this, then He's going to react differently here. And if we do, now this one here, if we do this with our rice, then maybe it'll grow a little bit better. Or if we worship this, then I'll have, 16 kids, or whatever it is. Because their gods changed based off of their circumstances. And it destroyed their life. People that, oh, just leave them alone, they're happy. No, they weren't. They lived in fear every single day because they didn't know what to do. They went through the motions, but it was all to appease a God. And then you introduce them to the one God that doesn't change, that doesn't move. And when something, and all of a sudden they're like, oh, well, my baby's sick. Well, let's pray for it. Okay, the baby dies. And to see a changed life where they're like, We don't understand it. We're not happy about it, but we know that God doesn't change. So we don't have to do something else so the next baby doesn't die. We just keep praying to the God that doesn't change. And it's so neat to see they don't have to have a destroyed life because they know that their God, Jehovah, does not move. He does not change. And regardless of their circumstances, they know that they're going to get some kind of rice crop. They know that they're going to, they know that whatever happens in their life, one day they're going to be with the Lord. So that is all I had for today. Sorry, I was talking really fast, I think. And that was such a small glimpse. I have printed here. You're like thankful because it's like font 6. So you're like thankful that I did not go through all of these here. I just printed it off more for a visual, but you can find it online really easy. If you search Bible verses on God's, let's see, on God the Creator. And this one came up, of 100. So I copied and pasted them into Word document. So I had it for a reference and I highlighted just a couple of them here because they're all over the Old Testament. And there's some in the new, but it's really cool just to, this is a neat little, like quick little devotional you could do just to look up. And all these things are just amazing. And I'm going to end with this one here from Amos. God, who builds his upper chambers in the heavens and founds his vaults upon the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out upon the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name. So why would I end with that one? Just to deal to show God the Creator, the power of God, wants to have a personal relationship with you on a daily basis. And know that no matter, you put your faith in him, no matter what happens every day, he doesn't move, he doesn't change. And one day, he's coming again to bring us to himself. The Elohim and Jehovah, and next week we'll look at some other ones. Father, we thank you so much for your power, for your might, that you move mountains, that you created everything, and that yet you love us so much that you sent your son for us, to die for us, that you want to have a personal relationship with us. We thank you, Jehovah, for not changing, for not moving when oftentimes we slide back and forth all the time, but knowing that we have a rock that is steady that we can come back to every single time. And we thank you for that. And just pray that everyone here would have a great rest of their day. And is that we look, just pray, Lord, that all of us would look around at people, at the world, at the just the beauty around us, and make sure that we give you all the praise and glory for it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.